And I wanted to say the little baby's name is Les Thomas Stensny. So keep little Les in prayer. He was born yesterday. I think she went into labor or her water broke. I got a text around 5 o'clock, and then she gave 5 o'clock in the morning, and then she gave birth around 10. So pray for them. And we do have a meal thing going on if you'd like to contribute. Are there still openings to contribute with that? Okay, there's a couple openings to contribute to help them with meals. What we've been doing is every Sunday we'll bring the meal for that week. So if you'd like to enter into that, I think a few weeks ago I sent out an email that has a link. I can send out another one or talk to me or Dawn afterwards and we'll sign you up for that if you want to help them out. If you have your Bibles, please this morning turn to the book of Acts as we continue this amazing book. I've been so blessed in the study of it, and I hope you have been too. Acts chapter 22. We will pick it up this morning in, really in verse 21, but we'll, sermon itself is on 22 down through verse 30. I wanted to note that there's never a time that God is not on the throne. Never. There's never a time, though things might be dark and difficult, that our Lord is not governing and guiding all things to His glory. Early on, the Lord Jesus Christ shared with the Apostle Paul that he would have to suffer many things in the proclamation of the gospel. There's always, always a cost in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. There's always a cost in telling others about Jesus, varying costs. Sometimes they're high, sometimes they're not quite so high, but there's always a cost. And Paul would gladly pay that cost to see Jesus rightfully glorified as Lord. And as we move forward, and even as we have seen in all of this, Paul would become, after his conversion, a spearhead, really, in the hands of Jesus Christ, going places people have not gone, proclaiming the gospel, enduring hardships no one else has endured, all in an effort to pierce the hardness of men's hearts. And over the last two chapters, and even into the next several chapters, we're going to learn more about this man whom Jesus called to salvation. Things we as Christians should try to emulate. And in our text this morning, and I think even throughout Paul's, the last two chapters, even into the next two, again, we're going to see characteristics, fundamental principles for every Christian that Paul shows. And number one, one of three this morning. Number one, Paul rolls with the punches. Number two, Paul seizes every opportunity. And number three, Paul walks in love. Roll with the punches, seize every opportunity, and walk in love. Some very basic concepts for the Christian, but hey, there's nothing wrong with going back to the basics. Follow along with me as we read somewhat of the conclusion of this section of chapter 22, beginning in verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said to me, and the he there is Jesus Christ, speaking to Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and he told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him, and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your servant, Paul. Thank you for all the servants, even the servants which we read about in the book of Hebrews this morning, Lord, men and women of God who give us an example to follow in their love for you, their steadfast love for you, enduring under persecution, and Lord, their sole purpose in life is to honor you, Almighty Father. Thank you for their example. May we walk in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The events of chapter 21 and 22, in this particular section, they happen quite swiftly, right? We've had other chapters of the Bible where we're covering sometimes a span of years and only a chapter or two. Here, everything slows down and comes to a focus. Paul has finished his vow in the temple. The Jews from Asia are stirred up. The people are stirred up. And if you have that picture, let's put that picture up there just so people can see it in their minds. Tim, if you don't mind. Jews from Asia come, they stir up the people, they begin to spread lies about the Apostle Paul, saying that Paul is against the people, he's against the law, he's against the temple. In other words, he's against everything that has to do with the Jewish way of life. He prefers the Gentiles, he's telling Jews not to live like Jews, at least this is what they're saying, and of course this infuriates the crowd. They then falsely accuse the Apostle Paul of bringing Gentiles into the inner court, and if I told you this was, I told you several weeks ago, this was punishable by death. They used to have these 4-foot by 3-foot huge blocks of stone that said, don't come in here. It was put out there in about three different languages. Don't come in here. Gentiles not allowed in here. If you come in here, you will be killed. Well, they spread the false rumor that Paul has brought Trophimus into the inner section of the temple. And what they're doing really is they're stirring up an already zealous crowd. They're whipping the crowd into a frenzy. For what purpose? To attack the Apostle Paul. That's their purpose. That's their goal. And so they pummel him. And as they're striking the Apostle Paul, the commander of Fort Antonia, and that's Fort Antonia in the top upper left. I don't know how he got to see it. Of course, everything was happening down in the area of the Gentile courtroom, which is the outer ring. If you go back to that last picture real quick, the outer ring out there, all big cacophony happening there. Somehow the commander, who was a leader of thousands, Roman, sees what's happening down there. He sends down people to quell the disturbance. Of course, it's his job to make sure everything, there is no disturbance. So he sends troops down. And Paul himself, they stop the beating. Paul is taken now into protective custody of the Romans. He's chained to 2 soldiers in all likelihood. Why? To avoid the press and the murderous intentions of the crowd. And then Paul himself is brought over to Fort Antonia. And then that next picture, Tim, Paul on the steps. These are all artist's renderings, okay? We don't have these buildings today, but I think this might be a true depiction. You see those steps down there? I think this is the steps into the barracks. And I think that's where Paul is being brought up right there. And as he's standing on those steps, he asks to address these people. And of course, permission, strangely enough, is given. And Paul turns to the people. He motions with his hand. And as he begins to speak, he speaks in Aramaic, or Hebrew Aramaic, which is their native tongue. And the minute that he does, the entire crowd begins to hush. And they're silent. The Apostle Paul next begins to relay who he was. He next begins to relay, more importantly, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you think that Paul is just sharing his testimony and that his testimony is about him, our testimonies are never about us. It is always about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. So Paul shares with the people that at one time I hated these people. I hated the way. I hated Jesus Christ. And I did all that I could do to persecute them, even unto death. Until that faithful day came when the great I Am of the Old Testament revealed himself to me as Jesus the Nazarene. And in that moment of my life, in that bright light, as I was blinded, I came to a realization that I was wrong. And from that moment forward, Paul's life changed, and he shares this with the people. And he shares with them that he wanted to come to Jerusalem and he wanted to tell the people of Jerusalem this. But what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus said, do not go to Jerusalem. Paul said, well, wait a minute. They will hear me. They know my former way of life. They will know who I was under Saul. And Paul's hope there is that they would accept his testimony and that Jerusalem, Lord willing, would be saved. Well, the Lord Jesus knows better. In their stubbornness, as they have always done, the people of Israel will reject their Messiah as they have rejected their Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, go far away to the Gentiles. And the minute that Paul says Gentiles, it's like, you ever lit anything on fire? Maybe it's a fire, maybe you're lighting a fire pit, I don't know. You pour a cup of gas in there, you let it sit for a second, it starts to evaporate up, right? It has the potential to blow, and you know that. You strike the match, you get the match right to the edge of that, and what happens? It lights on fire. Well, Paul's mentioning the Gentiles here is the match being lit. The people explode. At the mere mention of the word Gentiles, their hearts now aflame with hatred and bigotry, and that's really what it amounts to. How dare you say that salvation is offered to the Gentiles who do not convert to Judaism? And that was their sticking point. You had to convert to Judaism to be saved. You had to. And Paul said, no, the just shall live by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. How dare you make Gentiles spiritual equals to the Jewish people in the eyes of God? How dare you include them in God's blessing? How dare you do that? They forgot that it was God's intention all along to save the Gentiles. Remember, way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 18, the Lord makes a promise that through Abraham, all what? All the nations of the world will be blessed. All the people. In fact, in Genesis 12, it says all the families. Gentiles will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. Gentiles will be welcome into the family of salvation. They didn't want it. Verse 22, they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices. And they said, away with such a fellow. Notice they don't even call him Saul. They don't even call him Paul. A once highly regarded student of Gamaliel, once a highly respected Pharisee of the law, persecutor of the church, now is just this guy. Away with him. Let's get rid of him from all of, not Jerusalem, not Israel. But we want him gone from the earth. We want Paul dead. What's his crime? Preaching salvation to the Gentiles and proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah. A claim that Paul had backed up in his testimony by miracles, a claim that would be backed up by witnesses, both believers and unbelievers, and a claim that was backed up by a man who at one time hated Christianity and hated Jesus Christ. Execute him is now the cry of the crowd. Their words now turn to action in verse 23. Naturally, they work themselves up into such a frenzy, it now comes out in the physical. It's not just words now, it's action, verse 23. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, and imagine this scene, if we have that. Imagine this scene, this whole area, if you back out to the other picture real quick, the other one. That whole section on the right. They're taking off their cloaks. In other words, like taking off your coat. What are they doing with it? Maybe some are slamming it on the ground. Others might be twirling it in the air. Others might be throwing it in the air. And they're grabbing the dust of the earth. They're grabbing the dirt. And they're throwing the dirt in the air. Remember, what time of the year is this? What holiday is this? Anyone? Begins with a P. It's Pentecost, right? It's not a small holiday. There's not hundreds, there's thousands of people doing this. Gather around Paul at the outskirts of that section. You can almost see the wind carrying all of that dirt away. Quite a scene. Quite a scene. And as I looked at this, and as I read about this, and as I pondered this, it reminded me really of a bunch of children throwing a temper tantrum. You ever see a child throw a temper tantrum? Anger, bitterness. Maybe you took something from them to give to someone else, or you made them share something with someone else, and I think that's what's at the bottom here. We don't want to share our God. We don't want to share salvation with these people. We don't want to share our privileged relationship with the Lord. And it reminds me, does it remind you of anyone else in Scripture? Old Testament? Jonah. You remember Jonah? I mean, he was told to go to the Ninevites. Ninevites were pretty bad people, pretty sinful people. The Lord says, go to the Ninevites and tell them what's coming. And does Jonah go? No, he doesn't go. Why doesn't he go? He hates the Ninevites. He doesn't want to see them saved. He even tells us the reason. Listen, I knew that if I went and I preached to them the truths, that you would forgive them if they repented. If I preached that to them, I know for a fact that they would turn from their sins and that you, God, would forgive them. And I didn't want that. Why? Because he hated them. He hated them. And then, interesting, that's why they bring up the concept of the plant. There's this plant growing next to him and gives him shade. And then the plant dies and he's, oh, my plant. But he had no compassion for human beings, no compassion whatsoever for his fellow man. He hated them. The Christian distinctive is love. We should be known by our love, right? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that love, of course, should extend throughout everyone. Don't hate someone because of their background. Don't hate someone because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their nationality. Never, ever as a Christian should we hate. Not others. Don't hate someone because they're of a different religion. A little appropriate for today. Muslim religion, individuals, we're afraid of it. Stand backish from those who are Muslims. We're called to share the gospel with them. We're called to love them, to show the love of Christ to them. I read this in an article the other day. What if the love of the church could outshine the hate of terrorism? That's a huge mission field today. And Christians are afraid to reach out to them. They're afraid to be in their presence. We ought not to be. Have an open hand when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have an open hand when it comes to the gospel. We ought not to hate anyone. Anyone. Have an open hand when it comes to giving towards all people. So with a crowd going absolutely crazy, Paul, yet again, about to be rushed and beaten, even killed, the commander recognizes this again. In verse 24. First part of verse 24 says what? The commander ordered him to be brought into the barrack. So if you have that other picture, the close-up. Okay, grabs him, pulls him inside. I'm sure there were doors there that barricaded, can't let anybody in. He's pulled in. And if you allow the opportunity to just recap, and I know I've already done it, but I think it's important to point this out. Paul has come to Jerusalem with an offering for the church, for the poor. That was his intention of going there. And as he comes there, what does James say to him? There's a bunch of people here, they're zealous for the law, they're Christian believers, but they heard a lot of bad things about you. Could you do me a favor? Could you go through here? Could you go through the temple? Could you accompany these individuals who are trying to fulfill a vow? Do you remember that? Could you endeavor to pay their way? This was a very costly sum. And of course, by Paul doing all these things, by Paul accompanying them, he is assenting to what they are doing. And even undergoes ritual cleansing. All the while knowing this doesn't earn favor with the Lord. But these are the customs. And while he's at the temple, what happens? He's attacked, he's falsely accused, he's beaten, he's rescued. He asks to speak, he gets to speak. He's attacked yet again, at least violently rejected by the people. Hatred fills the air. Murder yet again is on the minds of the people towards the Apostle Paul. And he's pulled into the barracks, safe from the bloodthirsty crowd, where he finally gets to relax. Does he? What does verse 24 say? Paul, sit down, have some bonbons, and relax. You had a hard day. Is that what it says? No. The commander now orders Paul to be scourged. I mean, I don't know about you. At this point, I'd be saying, stop the train. I want to get off. Time out. Lord. Not a peep out of Paul. Not yet. Why did the commander want to scourge Paul? I mean, the text tells us, but I think at this point in the text, I think the commander's had it. I mean, I think he's just absolutely had it. He wants to find out what's going on with Paul. He wants to get to the bottom of what's going on with Paul. Every single time Paul speaks, people go nuts. They want to kill him. And if Paul was speaking Aramaic to the crowd, in all likelihood, this commander didn't know Aramaic, so he doesn't really know what Paul just said. So the commander does what he believes to be the right thing to do. In essence, he's going to beat a confession out of Paul. That's in essence what this is. He's going to torture Paul to see what Paul knows, to see what Paul gives up. And this isn't a beating with rods, like we saw in the book when Paul was in Philippi. This is not a beating with rods. This is a scourging. Far worse. Special type of whip designed to beat people. It was called a scorpion because of its fiery, when it hits you, it was like fire. It was like fire hitting the body, scorching the body. It was a wooden handle about so long. It had leather straps coming out of it. Many of you already know what this is. Straps themselves would have been 2 to 3 feet long. And each one of those little leather straps or tines, however you want to refer it, would have been laced at the end or somewhere in the middle with these little bits of bone fragment or metal, sharp metal pieces. And I even actually have a picture of those. I don't know what century those were dug up, but these were made of bronze. Now, you see the end of those are quite dull. They're probably dull because they were used so many times. And what they would do is you would thread the leather strap through those, probably tying a knot off here and there to keep them tight in one spot. And the individual was tied up, of course, and they were whipped with it. And it wasn't to come in and come out. It was come in and rip. Christ Jesus suffered a flogging, suffered a scourging. And the idea behind it was to rip the flesh from the body. To rip, ultimately, if you did it enough times, you would pull the organs out of the body. And it would happen both front and back. A lot of people think it was just the back. No, they would give you a few on the front, tenderize the front, so when they turned you around to put you on, there were a variety of different ways they could string you up. This is what's going to happen to Paul. That is what Paul is about to endure all the while being interrogated, being asked questions. Did you take that guy named Trophimus into the temple? Did you take any Gentiles into the temple? Are you a subversive? What's going on with you? Tell me more. You almost would have heard, though this didn't happen, a whack between each question. So the commander orders him, verse 24, to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reasons why they were shouting against him that way. It was his responsibility for security within the temple. And he's going to make sure the temple's secure. So he's got to try to find out what's going on with Paul. Verse 25 opens up with him when they stretched him out with thongs. My version says thongs. Like I said, there's a variety of ways they could have done this. Could have been strung up up high with his hands tied. Could have been strung over like a middle, like bale type thing. Why do you stretch the body? Why do you stretch the skin to make it nice and taut, nice and tight, better ripping, better pain? So Paul is now tied up, awaiting the whip. And when I read Paul's response, and really when I look at Paul's responses to everything that has happened in our text over the last several weeks, you get the feeling like Paul is seeing beyond the situation, don't you? He's seeing things on a far different level than we are. Like he's seeing past the persecution. Like he's seeing past the injustice. He's seeing past the lying tongue of those who come against him. That he's seeing past the hatred to something far more important. What do you think that might be? Gospel. The gospel. The honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says as much when he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, starting in 4:16, I have that, through 5:1. You all know what Paul's been through. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, what is that? That's our spiritual being, is being renewed or refreshed day after day after day. For momentary light affliction. Paul considers this momentary light affliction is producing, is making for us as believers an eternal weight of glory. Do you know what an eternal weight of glory is? I'm not sure either, but it's big and it's magnificent. How can something have an eternal weight of glory? Far beyond anything on earth to compare it to. And as that's happening, while we look not at the things which are seen with our eyes, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That temporal means temporary. The things of this life are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And then 5:1, it says, for we know that if the earthly tent, he's talking about our bodies, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Would you talk about that? He's talking about there the resurrection of the body, the new body. Glorious picture. A house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Paul's looking ahead. Your eyes, your circumstances can deceive you. It can. There are spiritual things at work that we cannot see, eternal things at work that we cannot see. Focus on the eternal, in essence, is what he's saying. Sometimes we get so stuck in the here and now. Forget about what the future glory that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has known from the very beginning that he's going to have a hard time, hasn't he? He has. He knew he was going to get it when he got to Jerusalem, but it didn't stop him. But it doesn't stop him from trusting whatever God has for him when he gets there. Why? Because Paul is confident that God has sealed his future glory and his future blessing. He lived with unwavering confidence and boldness, not only in Jesus Christ who called him, but in his unbreakable relationship with him. We forget sometimes that we're held in the very hand of God in Christ Jesus. Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No matter what happens on earth, Paul and you and I as Christians will enjoy eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Look ahead to that. Look forward to that. It's the same with every Christian. No matter what circumstance, dear brother or sister, you might find yourself in this morning, it is only temporary. It is not eternal. Have a heavenly view of things. Not an earthly one. What you see is not what you get with the Christian. Trust in the sovereign hand of God. And if and when all else fails, remember the promises of God, a God who cannot lie, holds you in the palm of his hands. And like I said, sometimes this life can get rough. Roll with the punches. Roll with them. Father is at work in ways we cannot see. You know, I think of my own testimony, and I don't know if I've shared this with you, and I won't go into detail, but the Lord used the most difficult time of my life to draw me to him. And I wouldn't give that up for anything, ever. And he has shown himself faithful every step of the way. We won't always have a clear walk, an easy walk. But we know that he's by our side every step of the way, and he doesn't bring them for no reason. They're to refine us and to glorify him. And to draw us closer to him and closer in reliance to him, which is what I've seen. It is that struggle that I had many, many years ago back in 2002, which I firmly attribute to putting me into the ministry. Because I saw the wonder of who Jesus is. I saw his salvation. I saw the peace that comes with Jesus Christ. And all I wanted to do from that point forward was to share him with everybody else. I wanted to go into full-time ministry so I could share these beautiful truths. And that's what brought me to seminary. All because I went through a difficult time. I went through a trial. And maybe you're in the middle of a trial today. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. In fact, you've never left the palm of his hand. Remember that. Peter says, if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And this is the key, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Trust him. Trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. One writer describes Paul in this text in this way. Paul accepted the situation as God ordained it. Facing persecution never caused him to be unfaithful to God's plan. How did Paul react? Same way he always reacts. He used every circumstance, good or bad, as an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Unjustly put in jail? Share the gospel. Before a crowd that wants to kill him, share the gospel. Before a commander who wants to have him scourged, share the gospel. And now, next chapter, when he sits down to talk to Sanhedrin, what does he do? He shares the gospel. Let me say this. The world is looking at you to see how you respond to trials. Trust the Lord. Roll with them. See Paul rolling with these punches. Use those situations to point people to Jesus Christ and to the joy and the hope of knowing him. It is this same Paul who has been through more than you and I think will ever go through, who says in Philippians 4, I have that, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He says it twice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. Gentle, I love that. The Lord is near. He walks with us. He's by our side. He is at hand, which means he could come at any moment. He is imminent. Be anxious or fearful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let those requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. And I love that word guard. It will guard you against unpeace, if that's even a word, in Christ Jesus. Paul rolls with the punches. He accepted that the situation was ordained by God. Paul seizes every opportunity as a means to share the gospel, both good and bad. Why? The world is watching. Trust in the God who saved you to be with you. And just lastly, a note of Paul's interaction. Paul has exhibited humility over and over again, and he has also exhibited love, I think, through this whole thing and through this whole section. Despite being unfairly treated by virtually every single person he's come into contact with who is not a Christian, Paul walks in love in the midst of these things. And remember, this is the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, right? How did he know to write these things? He was walking in the Spirit. And it's not like Paul is Paul went through it all. It wasn't like he had no struggles in his life. Oh, of course you can write 1 Corinthians 13. You haven't had any problems. No, Paul had all kinds of struggles and still talked about us loving one another and us loving the people who are around us. He didn't live a charmed life. He'd been through it all. And he did his best to love those who persecuted him. That's what he's doing here. He had the best example of all. Who was what? Or who was who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. There are going to be prejudices in life. Walk in love through them, just as our Savior Jesus Christ did, just as the Apostle Paul did. There are going to be injustices done to you in this fallen world. Walk in love, as our Savior did, and as the Apostle Paul did. There are going to be times when you are kicked, when you are down, walk in love, just as Jesus Christ did, and just as the Apostle Paul did. In the end, and I said this last Sunday and the Sunday before that, all of us will stand before God and give an account. People who are doing these things will give an account to God. Sometimes we think they're getting away with it scot-free. If you go through some of the Old Testament prophets, they're like, Lord, nothing's happening to them. And the Lord says, don't worry, there is a judgment coming. Paul even says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Give it over to him. God in the end will set all things right. So we endure it, we roll with it, we share the gospel, and we love through it. Paul is about to be stretched out, he's about to be scourged. Just before they commence to doing that, he asks one simple question that changes everything. Sets everything around. Verse 25. Paul said to the centurion who was standing by him, I almost see the whip ready to come. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul's a smart guy. Not only does he know Hebrew law, he knows Roman law. And according to Roman law, no Roman was ever to have be scourged. No Roman was ever to be scourged without some type of trial. It was not allowed, ever. Bad things could happen to you. It was a serious crime. So when the centurion, verse 26, heard this, he went to the commander and told him. He ran up to the commander. We have that picture yet again with the stairs, maybe. Yeah, see that intersection? I don't have my little pointer, or do I? Yes, I do. All right, but the battery's dead. Okay, so you see the four towers there? Okay, you see in the intersection, that middle section, this is where all that's taking place, in all likelihood. Right in the middle section. What happens is word reaches the centurion. The centurion runs up to the commander, tells the commander. Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? What are you, crazy? This guy's a Roman. We could all get in trouble here. That's why the centurion acts so quickly. It's swiftly. It's interesting to me to see how quickly the tide can turn with the Lord, right? God can change things on a dime. I mean, go back and read the book of Esther and look at what happened to Haman with Mordecai. Great picture, great story. Now, Paul's not necessarily the one in trouble. Who's in trouble? The commander. Tide has changed somewhat. Verse 27, and the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. This man could lose not only his command, he could actually be executed for what he's done or was about to do. He says, you a Roman? Paul says, yes. Now, if you lied about being a Roman, guess what would happen to you? You're dead. You're dead. You couldn't lie about this. Some people say, well, Paul must not have lied because the penalty was so severe. Well, I imagine at this point Paul produces some proof. There must have been some proof that Paul produces here. Could have been a number of different things that they talk about. Could have been a diploma. Could have been something which was like a wooden, small wooden plaque that had the hinge on it that opened, that you carried around with you. And my guess is Paul's been traveling quite a bit. To be a Roman citizen would open gateways that wouldn't normally be open. That Paul would have had that on him. I mean, I still carry my Social Security card, right? Do you? So I think Paul had this. So he presents it to the individual. The guy looks at it. Verse 28, the commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. It cost me a lot to get my citizenship." Paul looked at him and said, "Well, I was actually born a citizen." This is pretty interesting because in all likelihood, this commander got his freedom through a bribe. You could get your freedom in a variety of ways, and bribing to get your freedom wasn't common. However, under Claudius, the Emperor Claudius, it was somewhat common. And if you remember in chapter 23, verse 26, this guy's name is Claudius Lysias. So it's thought that he actually bribed his way to get his Roman citizenship while under the Emperor Claudius and then changed his name to Claudius. That's just what people suspect. But in all likelihood, he bribed his way. He wanted to be a Roman citizen, and it cost him a lot of money to do it. Paul, on the other hand, was born that way. Probably his parents were Roman citizens. That's probably the way this worked. Paul was born a Roman. And the caste system of the day, you know what a caste system is? It's kind of a hierarchy. People have different caste systems, just different statuses within the community. This would place Paul in a higher standing than the commander. You actually see it's like a complete, within a minute, role reversal. Commander's petrified. That ends all the punishment of Paul. Paul now reveals his status as a Roman citizen, and it changes everything. Verse 30, verse 29, "Therefore those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he put him in chains." Even putting him in chains was against the law. So this guy's in trouble if Paul pushes it. To some extent, he's now at the mercy of Paul. One other lesson that we learn here as well. Paul was not afraid to gently assert his rights given him under the law. Paul was not afraid to assert his rights given to him under the law. Now, he didn't do this for himself. He didn't do it because of the injustice of it. He did it ultimately to gain further audience with other people. He will now go on to stand before the Sanhedrin. Ultimately, do you know who he goes on to stand before? The emperor. The emperor of Rome. The court of Rome. And this is the origins of it. Paul's not afraid to die. He's not afraid to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But he's not going to do it needlessly. And if this gives him a greater opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ, he's going to do it. Paul rolls with the punches. He looks to what is not seen, not what he sees, knowing that God is guiding all things. Paul seizes every opportunity as a means to share the gospel, both good and bad, and Paul here walks in love in the midst of persecution. The commander now in our text is going to release Paul, but he still wants to get to the bottom of it all. It's his responsibility. Paul steps foot in there again, there's going to be another riot, and he will be held accountable. So verse 30, "But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them." Now Paul stands before an official court of Israel. This is the Sanhedrin, the ruling party of Israel. Everyone, yet again, is going to hear the gospel according to Paul. And this is where things get even more interesting. But we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. Again, Lord, we thank you for your grace each and every day. We thank you for the example of godly men and women in Scripture. We thank you for the example of godly men and women even in our own lives, Lord, who have shown us a reflection of Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to be that same reflection. Help us to shine the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, it does no good, Lord, if we tell people verbally without walking in your way, physically or obediently. And we ask you, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses that we might move forward, Lord, good and dutiful examples of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this week that we might be given opportunities to share your hope and your joy. And Lord, we do ask, finally, that you would speedily come, that you would return, that you might be honored and glorified on the earth, Lord, that every mouth would confess and every knee would bow that you are Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.